Lord, we pray for every church that preaches the gospel that is in our valley right now. Lord, we thank you for the unity that is happening, God, but we are not satisfied. Lord, we want your church to be one. We know that you are not satisfied. You are working that we would be one as Jesus and the Father is one. And so we pray for just an increase in unity. And as the unity comes, we know your Spirit comes to dwell where brothers are in unity. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit fills every church of the valley this morning, that people will be saved and healed and delivered and set free, that your Spirit would be free to move across this valley in the name of Jesus. Lord, and we also thank you for the word that we're about to receive, and we ask that you would anoint Pastor Jeff and anoint our ears to hear and receive the implanted word in our hearts, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our church and in our valley, God, and we just receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's welcome Pastor Jeff.
Oh, man, it is good to be back in Wasilla, Alaska. Come on, somebody. Summer Worship Center, do you love Jesus today? Do you love Jesus today? I mean, come on. Yeah. It is such an honor, Pastor Mitch, that you invited me. Such an honor, man. Thank you so much. What a blessing. I look at this place and look at this house, man. Look at people, man, scattered all the way up to the top rows of this balcony all over the place. You can hang out in your lobby, even like if you got to go to the bathroom, get a cup of coffee. You got the worship there. You got it on the screen. I mean, it was epic, man, right? Because I drank so much coffee this morning. I visited your bathroom a couple times, and they're clean both times. I just want to make sure everybody knows both times. Yeah, but it's awesome. It's awesome. Todd, of all the stories that you could pick about me, you picked that one. He walked by me and I literally just whispered to him, you know I have the mic longer than you. You know that. But I might have it longer than you, but I don't have the freedom like right now to tell any story. But I just want to say thank you, man, for exposing my vomiting. And I hope that was a blessing to all of you. I hope that kind of warms your soul. That was awesome. Yeah. I heard, actually, that they showed compassion towards me, actually. Yeah, because Todd's wife, Christy, is up there, and she's like, we actually found a picture of you, what you looked like when you were sick. We chose not to show it. I'm like, wow, that's kindness, I guess. Yeah, because you could have shown the picture, too. That's what we all needed. That's what we needed. But man, I'll tell you what, man, it's been a blast. What a great time to be here with you guys. What a beautiful church and beautiful group of people, and hugging some like necks of people, man, that you can still recognize their face. And I just know this, that as you get older, I'm 55 now, that when you walk into a room and you see somebody that's like from 25 years ago and you still recognize them, that's a miracle. Any one of us, right, could have like ballooned 100 pounds, shrank down, we could have had something happen. I mean, just to recognize people today is a blessing, right? And so I love it. You guys are a wonderful people, and you've loved on me. You loved on my family as well. My wife has been able to come. So if maybe you don't know who I am, I was a youth pastor here way back in the day, and that's why I'm so fond of this place. I stood on this stage. I preached messages here. I mean, it was awesome, right? It was just incredible. My wife, though, is with me as well. So if you don't know her, I want to introduce her really quick. So Kim, would you stand, please? This is my wife, Kim. Fantastic. Kim is really the reason I felt like I got every ministry position I ever got, because she's a dynamic worship leader and they just put up with me. And I was like, okay, I know I'm just along for the ride to tell a couple of jokes. She leads all the worship. We pray for people and out the door we go. And it's amazing. So, honey, it's great to have you up here again. We lived right down the road in the old church. I think that's where Teen Challenge is at right now, right? So that house that sits there. We got Teen Challenge in the house, everybody. And yeah, man, so we lived down there in the parsonage. That was a blast. Here's the thing, guys. So my children, I'm going to introduce you to them in just a second, but they're all in their 30s, okay? They all have families, and when they heard that I'm coming back to Alaska And then they heard that their mom is coming back. The next thing I know is like a couple days later, I get a text message from one of them. And it's this: "Dad, I'm going to Alaska with you. I just bought my ticket." And I was like, "No one invited you." And then I got another text, another one. And then I got all four of them were like, "I bought a ticket. I bought a ticket. I'm coming." And instantly I was like, this has never happened before. The very first miracle that ever happened on this journey in Alaska was that my four adult children bought their own airline tickets and I didn't have to pay a dime. And that's when I knew God was up to something big. Right? That's when I knew, God, you are up to something big. So can I just, is it okay if I introduce you to my family really quick? Are you cool with that? All right, this is not part of my sermon time, though. Just making sure. So you guys still good with it? Okay, all right, just want to make sure. All right, so hey, our oldest daughter, Brittany. Brittany, stand up. Your family's on the screen, I think. Look at her family. Britt, look at that family. Look at Edward King III. That's his name, Edward King III. We're from royalty, people. It's no longer just Baker. It's Edward King III. We affectionately refer to him as Tank. Okay. All right. And your four beautiful children. That's awesome. Our son Andrew here. Check this guy out. Look at that. Look at that picture. Come on. I said it before, but that beard is amazing. And that comes from me. All right. And then we got Tiffany. Tiff. This is Tiffany right here. Look at her family. Those grandchildren get that from Kim. I'm just saying, that's it right there. That's it. So she's got five children. And then our youngest, the only Eskimo of the entire family, born in Fairbanks, Christian Hope. And when she picked this picture, I was like, seriously? Look, there she is. There's Andre. There's the two kids. Who is this thing in the background? I have no idea what this is. It's freaking me out. I had no idea. I was like, are you sure? We should like get that out of there or something like that. All right. But as you can see, man, we have a very diverse family. Very diverse family. We have four black grandchildren. We got two mixed children. And beautiful skin. And then we have five, basically like Casper the Friendly Ghost white grandchildren. And that's the diversity of our family. And I love it. I love it. And they come over to the house, man, and they just have a blast. I was trying to remember a story. And the first story that came to my mind was like Tiffany coming over to the house. Okay, and all five of the children, they come running into the house, and they just pile on me, man, and they just want to wrestle, right? Any grandparents in the house? Come on, grandparents. Isn't it good to be a grandparent? Isn't it a blessing for not killing our kids? And wouldn't it be awesome if God could reverse it? You don't have kids, you just get grandchildren. Let's pray, people. Let's pray. I'm just messing. I love you guys. I love you. I have to because you paid your own way up here. Okay. So anyways, they come running into the house, and they are just piling all over me, man. They want to wrestle. They're trying to, like, you know, pin Papa to the ground, and I can still hold all five of them down with one hand. You know, they were this small, and we're just playing. They're like, Papa, Papa, because I don't know what name you go by, but I go by Papa, right? And I want to go across the street into the woods. We want to go through the woods. We want to go through the trails. Like, we want to get over there, Papa. Let's go explore. We can find things. We can find little bugs. And, you know, they love doing that kind of stuff. And so I go up to Tiff, and I'm like, hey, Tiff, I'm going to take the kids. We're going to go across the street. We're going to walk through the woods. And she just, like, looks at me and says this, like, ever since we got in here, all your attention has been on the kids. You haven't even said hi to me. It's like you don't love me. And I was like, no. You know, it's not like I don't love you. I just love them more. Just love them more. And out the door we go. I was like, you had your turn. Now it's theirs. But what I love about grandchildren is their imagination. I mean, come on, man. If you got little kids running around, isn't their imagination fascinating? It just blows me away. I think a few years ago, I came into the house and there was this blanket on the ground and some grandchildren were on the blanket. And I was like, what are you guys doing? They're like, we're going down a river. I'm like, oh, okay, so this is like the canoe, right? Like, and where are you going? Like, we're going down a river. I'm like, oh, that's so cool. They're like, yeah, Papa, watch out for the alligators. Watch out for the alligators. Watch out for the snakes, right? And I'm like, okay, I'm sitting over here on my phone while they're scared about imaginary alligators, right? And then all of a sudden they say this, Papa, come rescue us. Come rescue us. The boat is sinking. We got to get off the boat. And I'm like, walk across the carpet. We got to get off the boat. Get over here. So I have to put my cell phone down. What a hassle. I got to walk over to them. And then I'm like, what do you guys want me to do? We got to get on you. You're the raft. You're the raft that's going to get us to safety. And so all these kids pile on me, right? And now I'm like the hippo that they're riding out of the river now. Didn't look like that. They're on me, and I carry them out, right? And I'm like, is this far enough? And I dump them onto the couch, and they're like, you rescued us. This is the same mission that we're on in this world. We walk into the places where people are stuck. They're stuck in sin, stuck on the rafts of their own choices. And we walk into those places with boldness and with compassion and with kindness. And we're like, hey, you come on, you climb up onto me. Come on, I'll pick you up. It's like the picture of Jesus when he goes, I'm here with the 99, but the one has wandered away. So what does he do? He walks into the dangerous river with the alligators and the snakes. And he goes, I'm going to pick you up, put you on my shoulders, and I'm going to carry you back to a life of safety and wholeness. This is what Christians do. Christians rescue people. This is the mission that Jesus came on. This is the mission that we are on. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, here's what it says. So his master said, here's your mission. Go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone that you find to come, so that my house will be filled. I look around this room right now. Pastor Mitch, this is a pretty good full house. How did you get here? Just think for a moment. Was it the faithfulness of your grandparents that raised your parents to love the Lord that now in the third generation, faith is being lived out in you? Was it that you were sideways with God? You were out on your own raft of isolation, going down your own river of adventure, and some friend came along, told you the good news of Jesus, and that's why you're here? Is it because you hit rock bottom and in the worst situation of your life, the worst condition of your life, all of a sudden laying on your back as low as you can go, you looked up and the arms of Jesus were right there going, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Somebody in your journey came along and they helped to rescue you. It may not have felt like a rescue. It may not have felt like the ambulance was called, the police were called, the fire truck was called. It may not have felt like that kind of rescue. It may just be the fact that you were raised in a home that loved Jesus. And because of that, they led you through the darkness of this world, the chaos of this world, and they led you to a relationship of rescue by Jesus. But I know this, every single one of us needed to be rescued because none of us are good enough to have our sins forgiven. It was only by the grace of Jesus Christ, and if it wasn't for the love of Jesus Christ rescuing you and me, we wouldn't be here today. While we were still sinners, my friends, Christ died for us. That's a rescue mission. That is a rescue mission, and that's the rescue mission that he has you and me on to this day. So what kind of a rescue you, how do you rescue? Here's how you rescue. It all hinges on what kind of messenger you are. See, today I want to talk to you about your message. You can have two different kinds of messages. You can have a message that's full of hope, or you can have a message that lacks hope. These are your two messages in this world. And when Christ comes into our life, he gives us a message of hope. When we're living life without Christ, or the enemy is coming and besieging your life, he's surrounding your life, he's trying to rob you from the hope and the joy that only Christ can give, then you're walking around with a message of no hope. Christ-centered people should carry a message of hope. Would you turn to three people really quick and tell them, you're a hope carrier. Come on, just tell them, you're a hope carrier. Over here, Teen Challenge. You just look at each other. You tell each other, you're a hope dealer. That's what you tell them. You're a hope dealer. Tell them that, for real. I know that life. I'm a dealer of hope. Everywhere I go, I'm dishing out hope. Everywhere I go, I'm dishing out Jesus. Everywhere I go, there is life flowing out of me. Everywhere you go, there is a river of life that flows from you. Everywhere we go, we bring hope. We bring hope into the room. But there are two different kinds of messengers, and today I want to help you see that. A passage of scripture that's been fond to my heart ever since the days of being here. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is where I want to take you. If you have a Bible, would you please go there? All right, if you don't have I call it the analog Bible, right? The paper version. You got a phone, that means you got probably like 40 Bibles on it. Pull it up, right? 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is a story that maybe many of you have not read. You have never unpacked. I want to help you today. As we look through this story, I want to help you see, what kind of messenger are you? That's your question. As we read through the scripture, what kind of messenger am I? And we're going to see two different ones in this story. First Samuel chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 9, and then we'll unpack it. It says this: about a month later, King Nahash of Ammon, right, he led his army against the Israelite town of Jabesh-Gilead. But all the citizens of Jabesh asked for peace. Make a treaty with us, and we'll be your servants, they pleaded. All right, Nahash the enemy said, but only on one condition: that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all Israel, or as a disgrace to your God. Verse 3. Give us 7 days, man, to send messengers throughout Israel, replied the elders of Jabesh. If no one comes to save us, we'll agree to your terms. We'll let you gouge out the right eye of every man, woman, and child that's in this city. And when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, who had just been elected king, by the way, and he told the people about their plight, look what happened. Everyone broke into what? Tears. Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and when he returned to the town, he asked, what's the matter? Why is everyone crying? So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. He took his two oxen that he just came out of the field with, and he cut them into pieces, and he sent new messengers to carry them throughout Israel with this new message. This is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. And the Lord made the people afraid of Saul's anger, and all of them came out together as one in unity. And when Saul mobilized this massive army at Bezek, he found that there were 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 men from Judah. So Saul sent the messengers back to Jabesh-Gilead to say this to the town that's been besieged by the enemy, that's getting ready to have their right eye gouged out. Saul, the king, sends a new message into the city, and he says, say this to the people, we will rescue you by noontime tomorrow. And then there was great joy throughout the town when the message arrived. What kind of messenger are you? Here's the story. Let's unpack it. There's this town, and they're just doing life. They're Wasilla, let's say. They're just doing life. And then this enemy comes over the mountains into the valley and surrounds the town. No trade can go out. No trade can come in. Nothing fresh is coming in. Nothing that needs to be waste that's going out. The people are stuck. If you were in the town, you're stuck in the town. And this enemy has surrounded them. And the enemy's been doing this from town to town to town. They've heard about him. He's been doing this. So he gets there and he's like, hey, look, here's what we're going to do. You're going to become our slaves and we're going to gouge out your right eye and you're going to follow us and you're going to do whatever we want you to do. And then the people go, well, hold on. Let's see if anybody will help us. And the enemy is so arrogant that he goes, sure, absolutely. I'll give you a few days. Go see if anybody's going to help you. Nobody's coming to help you. Everybody's afraid of me. And I'm going to do to you like I did to the village down the street. And every single one of you is going to be walking around one eye less, and you're going to be obeying me, doing whatever I want you to do. So these messengers, they leave this surrounded town, and they run. And one of the places they go to is this town where the newly appointed king, King Saul, which at this moment is a righteous man. And if you know anything about his story, he doesn't end that way, but he starts righteous. And he comes out of the fields, and he's plowing with two oxen. Just picture it, right? He's plowing with two oxen. And he's got the oxen. He's coming back into town. And then he looks around the town and he sees people on the ground. And they're wailing. They're bawling. It's like a bomb went off. It's like everything got, stolen from everybody. And the people are on the ground and they're screaming out to God like, you've left us. The enemy's going to ravage us. As soon as he's done there, he's coming here. There's no hope. People are weeping and they're crying in the streets. The king goes, what's going on? And when he hears the message that's been coming from this city where the enemy has besieged them and he's wanting to control them and kill them and destroy them, Saul's like, not on my watch, man. Not while I'm the king. That's not happening anymore. That enemy doesn't get to kill, steal, and destroy anymore. Not on my watch. He doesn't get to do that to my family. He doesn't get to do that to my people. He doesn't get to do that to my kingdom. That's not happening anymore. And he does something that is extraordinary. He takes his sword and he pulls his sword out. And the people, you had to think, like, who's he going after? Is he coming after us? What's up? What's he doing? And they've never seen anybody do this before. He pulls out his sword. He turns to his oxen. Now, watch. His oxen or his livelihood? His oxen is his job. His oxen is what puts food on the table for his family. His oxen is what puts food on the table for others. His oxen might as well be the massive John Deere tractor. He takes this sword and he chops up the first ox. And the first ox's head, whoom, boom, falls off. The other ox looks over and goes, it's not going to be a good day. That's just the way I picture it. And he just proceeds to lop off the head of the other one. These two animals are laying on the ground. Come on, we live in a hunting state. You know what it's like to drop big animals. I mean, there's a lot of work, okay? I've shot moose before, caribou, bear. I know what it's like to get all that done. He takes this sword, guys, and he goes after this animal, and he just chops at it and chops at it. And just imagine this, rated R. I'm sorry if kids are in the room, okay? There's a kids' church. It's amazing. They should be there. All right. So, right? We got like, he's just chopping at these things and blood's flying everywhere. Blood splattering. Just imagine what he looks like as he's chopping up these ox and blood's all over him. And anybody close has blood splattering on them. And these oxen get chopped up into all of these pieces. And now it's laying there. And some guy comes out of his house and goes, hey, what's going on? We having a barbecue? Because there was somebody that wasn't connected with the story. You know that, right? All the people are there. King Saul picks up a head, okay? And I don't know if you're going to be able to see me, but he picks up the head, and he goes over here, and he gives the head to the two of you. Yeah, hang on to that for the rest of the service. And he goes, I need the two of you. You go up and over that mountain, you go to that village, and you tell all the fighting men that are there to meet me in this valley because we're going to take this enemy out. And then he takes a foot, and he takes over to you guys, and he goes, you guys go over that mountain, and you get those people. And then he throws a liver at you, sir, and you get a liver, and you take it over that mountain. And he throws other chunks of meat, and chunks of bloody meat are going out all over the place to these people. And these people are spreading out, and they're going out to these other communities, and they're rallying an army that comes up to be 330,000 fighting men. What did he do? He recognized that if the messengers from that city brought this message of no hope to us, and this is what it did to my people, every other town they sent messengers out, this is what's happening around the valley. This is what's happening in all the communities right now. And that means these people are going to die. I have to send new messengers. So the king empowers new messengers to carry a message of hope. And he does it in such a way that he does this. Watch this. He sacrifices first. The king sacrificed first. Fast forward. Does it sound like anything that's happened in the New Testament for us? We have a king. His name is Jesus. He sacrificed first for us. Just like the king Saul of the old days sacrificed first, our Savior sacrificed first. And then he put a message inside of our heart to carry it to a lost and a dying world. And he said, carry a piece of me. Carry a piece of my flesh. As often as you meet together and as often as you do communion, like this is my flesh that was given for you, my blood that was spread for you. Take this message to people that have no hope and tell them, I'm coming again to kick the enemy's tail. And then he empowers you and me with the message. We become part of the story. Just like those new messengers. What I love about the whole thing is that when they came and they rallied together, this 330,000 men of fight, like they're ready to battle, they sent a message back into that town that changed the entire environment of that town. But let's answer a question before we finish that story. Why does the enemy want to gouge out the right eye? Why not go after the left eye? Why not go after the right hand? Why does he want to gouge out the right eye? And here's what I discovered when I studied this passage of scripture. That back in those days, they would typically fight with a sword and a shield. This would be fairly typical, like this. Okay? And they would hold the shield, and they would block with the left hand, and they would strike with the right hand. They would block and strike and block and strike. And watch what they would do. They would peer around the shield with their right eye. Why? Because the shield protected the vitals. And if you kept the shield over the vitals, whoever did that the longest and protected those shots from striking the lungs, the heart, the guts, anybody who could do that was the person that was going to win the battle. So you blocked and you struck and you peered around it with your right eye. What if you don't have a right eye? How are you going to fight back? You have to pull back the shield so that you can see with your left eye, which exposes the vitals. So now it gives the enemy the upper hand. So the enemy was coming after God's people in Israel, and he was saying, I'm going to gouge out your right eye. I'm going to make you a disgrace to God and to everyone else. You're not going to have the ability to fight back. Basically, that's what the enemy does in our lives. He tries to take away our fight to fight back the enemy and to live a life of victoriousness. This is what he does. He still does this to this day. He tries to take away our fight. What does that look like today? Because he's not gouging out right eyes. I don't know a bunch of people walking around with no right eyes. So what's he doing? What's the spiritual significance of this? What takes away your will to fight? Hope. You're in a dark place. You're in a difficult situation. You feel like your life surrounded by the enemy. Some of you in this room, you feel like your family's surrounded by the enemy. Some of you in this room, you feel like your marriage is surrounded by the enemy. Some of you in this room feel like your children are surrounded by the enemy. Some of you in this room feel like the enemy has surrounded you. You're in this intense battle. You're in this long, drawn-out moment where it doesn't feel like there's hope of change that's ever going to come. You pray and you pray and you pray, and it's like, where is God? You keep crying out to God. You keep trying to live a faithful life. But you're like God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to answer the prayer? When are you going to heal the marriage? When are you going to take away this addiction in my life? God, when are you going to, you know, heal my family? God, when are you going to provide? When are you going to come through financially? When are you going to heal the sickness? Like, God, I keep crying out to you. I keep praying to you, God. I keep expecting a miracle, but I'm losing hope, God. And the enemy's like, I got you right where I want you. And he's gouging out the right eye, taking away your fight until you finally get to a place where you just accept where you're at and you just give it up. And you're like, okay, this is, must be as good as it's going to get. And we live the subpar, sub-victorious life. And we are Christians. We're still people that believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't have the will within us to replicate. I'm convinced that the enemy in this room right now might go, I can't get you back. Okay? You're already saved. You're already too deep. You already believe. The roots of your belief are too strong. So here's what I want to do. I want to take away your ability to replicate. I want to take it away. Todd, might be going to heaven. I just want to make sure you don't take anybody with you. So I'm going to take away your will to fight. Take away your ability to believe for anything greater than where you are right now. To start to see God as less powerful as he really is. This is what the enemy was doing back then. This is what the enemy is still doing today. But we have a king who sacrificed first. We have a king who laid down his life on the cross. And he said once and for all that, look, death is under my feet. Hell is under my feet. Addiction, under my feet. Your sickness, under my feet. I've trampled upon the enemy. I can bring the healing you're looking for. I am victorious, so live a victorious life. This is who our God is. So then what does he do? He asks us, will you sacrifice with me? Sacrifice with me. And so the people sensed the sacrifice of the king. They felt the compelling message that the messengers the king sent came to their communities. And then they all rallied together like we're rallied together now. And all the believers came together and they were like, yes, I believe in the message of the king. I believe in the righteousness of the king. I'm moved by this like righteous anger the Bible talks about. This righteous anger that burned up inside of the king that was put upon him by the Holy Spirit. I believe in that righteous message and I will rally with you. I will lay my life down. I will sacrifice. If that's what it takes to save that city, I will lay my life down. And guys, that's why we're here today. If you are a believer in the house, this is what Jesus is saying to us. Will you lay down your life with me? Will you pick up your cross and will you follow me into the darkness and bring hope to the darkness? Bring life to those who are surrounded by the enemy. Will you pick up your cross? Will you sacrifice with me? And will you walk into the cities of Wasilla and Palmer and the valley? Will you walk in with a message of hope? And let's bring life to those who have no life. So when they all rallied together like we're rallied here today, the king goes, okay, he takes the old messengers, the messengers that came from that city. They're standing outside the gates. They're in this valley. Over there somewhere is the city that is besieged by the enemy. And these are the messengers that originally came from there with a message of no hope. And he draws them close to himself. And he says, now, that's your town. I'm giving you a new message. You take this message into that town. You tell them by noontime tomorrow, I'm out here. I'm going to save them. And these messengers that once left with a message of no hope. There's no hope. The enemy surrounded us. We're all going to perish. Just run for your life. He's coming after you next. They did a 180. And now their message is, the king is outside the walls. And by noontime tomorrow, he is going to rescue us. Come on, people, have faith. Sharpen your sword. Pick up your knife. Get ready to fight back. The king is coming through the gate. This is the Savior we follow. This is why he went to the cross. This is where we are today. And the question in the house is, what kind of messenger are you? Are you the messengers that left the city with no hope? You're just kind of wandering through life, doing your thing, trying just to survive? Or are you the messengers that got sent back into the city with a message of hope that said, I met the king. The king is full of righteousness. The king is full of authority. The king is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. I've met with Jesus, and now I'm walking back into this city, walking back into this workplace, walking back into this school, walking back into this neighborhood, walking back into this coffee shop, and I've met with the king. I've heard the king. The king has touched my life. The king has changed my story. I'm not the man that I once was before. I'm a man or a woman full of hope, and now I'm walking back in to my old territory, and I'm bringing a message of life. What kind of messenger are you? Are you a messenger of hope? Or do you still carry a message of no hope? Because when the message went back into the city erupted with joy. Why? Because they finally heard the story of salvation. We're going to be saved. I just think that this world's waiting to hear a compelling message of salvation. And let me just tell you who has the more powerful story of salvation. Pastor Mitch, you introduced the superintendent over Alaska, the bishop over Alaska for all Assembly of God churches, of which this is one of. We honor you, man. We honor you, Jeremy. Does Jeremy carry the more powerful message of salvation? Pastor Jeremy, who's over the entire state? Okay, don't answer that. Just think with me. Does the guest speaker carry the more powerful message of salvation for this community? Does Pastor Mitch carry the more powerful message of salvation for this city? Or do you carry it? When the people of this city look at the three of us, they see us as men that have to bring the story. When they see you, they hear a satisfied customer. I propose to you that the Bible says to the three of us, and to your father as well, that our job is to equip you to tell the story. When you go to Amazon and you buy a product, and it's made by, you know, whatever the name is that I can't pronounce from some other country, do you send an email to the company that made the product and go, hey, tell me everything about your product. How good is it? Like, does it do this? Does it do that? Like, should I buy it? Should I not buy it? Like, who's used it in the company? What do they think about it? You never do that because you already know what the answer is going to be. It's the best product ever. It will never break, right? No, you go to the what? You go to the reviews. Why do you go to the reviews? Because you go to the reviews because you want to hear from a satisfied customer. Who carries the more powerful message in the world of economy? The satisfied customer. Who carries the more powerful message of authority to bring salvation to a dark, dying city? The satisfied customer. You. You've got the powerful message. We're here today to empower you with that, encourage you with that, equip you with that. We lead so that you can find freedom, so that you can tell others about Jesus. This is the mission of the believer. And if it wasn't so, the minute you surrendered your life to Jesus at an altar like this, you would have been snatched up to heaven. The mission is over. Your life is now saved. Welcome into the kingdom. No, God said, welcome into the kingdom. I'm rewriting your message. I'm rewriting your story. I'm flipping your script. I'm giving you a new message of hope. Now get back out there into this world of chaos and be a beacon of light. What's your message? I want to end with this like story that I ran into a couple years ago that just, it got me. I mean, it wrecked my life. It actually changed me. There was a little thing inside of me that just tweaked. It's from the Titanic. And this man I want to tell you about, this is a true story. It's historic. You can find it. Like, it's written, right? This is not folklore. This is actual history of a man who, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of darkness, he locked in and he knew the message that he needed to bring to a world that was dying. He knew the message he needed to bring, and he felt the urgency to bring the message. See, that's the other thing. When the king said, rally the troops, he put an urgency on it. And he said, if you don't rally by this day, by this time, I'm going to take my sword. I'm going to come to your town. When this battle's over, I'm telling you the truth. I'm a king of integrity and a king of character right now. I will come with my sword to your town, and I will cut up your oxen. There was urgency. This is a messenger that I'm going to tell you about that sensed the urgency of the moment. He recognized the time that he lived in, and he went, while I have breath, I want my message to lead people to the cross. It was April 10th, 1912. The Titanic set out from Southampton, England on its maiden voyage across the Atlantic Ocean to New York City. There were 2,200 people on board this fantastic ship that had, a ship like no other ship had ever been built. People had so much hope in this ship, so much vision in this ship. In fact, you even know the story. They even said that the Titanic is what? It's unsinkable. But on April 14th at 11:40 p.m., it hit the iceberg, and the unsinkable ship started taking on water. And it started to lower itself into the water slowly. And the captain sent out his crew, and they started running around the ship, and they started saying this to all the passengers, women and children to the lifeboats, women and children to the lifeboats. And the call goes out, and people are scattering all over the place, and they're trying to get them to the lifeboats. But because they built this ship and they never thought that it would do anything but float, they only put lifeboats on the Titanic to hold 1,200 passengers when they were carrying 2,200 passengers. And the lifeboats started setting sail away from the sinking Titanic, most of them only half full. 12 to 30 people were on the boat. And at 2:18 in the morning, the Titanic snapped in half and it sank 2 miles deep into the Atlantic Ocean. Now, people are in the frigid waters, and come on, man, look, we live in Alaska right now. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, we understand hypothermia. These people went into this frigid water with icebergs floating in it. Hypothermia is setting in quickly. And these lifeboats that had launched that were only half full, they just rowed away from the chaos while the people were screaming out, save us! Save us! Save my child! Save my uncle! Save this person! Like, save us! And the lifeboats just rowed away. History tells us only two of the lifeboats went back into the chaos. And of those two lifeboats, they only saved 6 more people. They were asked, like, well, why didn't you row back in there? And the people were like, we were afraid. There was so much chaos that if we got too close to the people that were scrambling, they would grab a hold of the side of the boats and they would flip the boats and then we would all die. I think this is a picture of Christianity today. I think this is a picture of many churches. Thank God not this one. But I think it's a picture of like those messengers that came out of that city that had no hope. They didn't know what to do, and so they just rode away from the chaos, and they were like, I'm just going to save myself. Everyone else is just going to be what it is. And the same thing happened that night. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos, the people that had life, that could share life, they rode away from it. So this is not what you and me are called to do. This is not the message that you and me have. We don't have a message that we just keep to ourselves. Don't you remember us being little kids? Come on, somebody who taught Sunday school, sing it with me. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Like, you know, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Da 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 da. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. This is what our life is meant to be. These people, they got in those lifeboats and they rowed away and they heard the screams of their city. But they just cared about saving themselves. Believers in this room, I'm telling you right now, there are screams going out over the valley. Screams of pain right now. Screams of, like, you know, of a church hurt. screams of like getting burnt, screams of doubting God, screams right now of people making choices that are only bringing more chaos upon their life. And what they're looking for is someone who will row their life back into the chaos, but come in with a message of hope and go, I'm here to save. I'm here to bring hope. And guys, that's who you are. One man in the midst of all this chaos, he got it. He was like, I'm going to save one more. His name was Pastor John Harper. Pastor John Harper was a pastor that was from Glasgow, Scotland, and he was returning to the United States, and he was going to preach a three-month revival at the Moody Church in Chicago. He had been there before. Things had gone really well, and he was back for 3 months. Can you imagine that? I'm up here for a couple of days. He had to come and preach for 3 months because it took so long to get there. And some of you are like, Jeff, we love you. We're tired of hearing your voice. 3 months of hearing his voice, you see what I'm saying? So he came back to do this. But John Harper had been widowed. His wife had died in the past 12 months somewhere along the way. And so Pastor John's coming back with his little six-year-old daughter, Annie Jessie. Pastor John and Annie Jessie are coming back, and they're going to come back to the United States, and it's an epic trip, and they're kind of mourning the loss of the mom and the wife, but they're on the journey anyway, knowing that God, you have called us to do this. And when the call went out, women and children to the lifeboats, women and children to the lifeboats. Pastor John raced his little daughter, Annie Jessie, over to a lifeboat, put her on the lifeboat, kissed her on the forehead, looked her in the eyes and said, sweetie, I'll see you. I'll see you again. And he turned to some woman on the lifeboat and he goes, ma'am, take care of my daughter. And Pastor John ran back onto the ship and he started screaming out as loud as he could, women and children to the lifeboats, women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats, women, children and the unsaved to the lifeboats. See, Pastor John's heart, man, it was beating fast that night, and he was recognizing this isn't going to end well. It's not just women and children need to get to these lifeboats. It's the people that don't know Jesus, because if they die in this water, they're going to hell. There was an urgency at this moment, and he was willing to sacrifice himself to see more people follow Jesus. And the call goes out, women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats. The Titanic is sinking. Chaos is all over the place. And now all the lifeboats have launched. And once Pastor John realizes all the lifeboats have launched, he changes his message. He starts walking up to people, begging them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you're going to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you will be saved. Like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you will be saved. In the middle of all that chaos, the ship is breaking in two. The people dive into the water, and they're trying to get away. And now the currents are moving them around, as you can only imagine. And Pastor John is historically being told, recounting this moment where he's in the waters, and he's still telling people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you will be saved. And we know this to be true because the current brought him up to this young man who was 19 years old. And the current brought him up close enough between you and me, Todd. And he says, son, do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And the kid's frigid, freezing. And he says, before he can get the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and you will be saved. And the current takes him away. And he hears screaming over here. And he yells out, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved tonight. And the current moves him around, the wave overtakes him, and his bones are frigid, and his muscles are aching, and his fingers are curling in on themselves, and he can barely keep himself up, and he comes back, and of all people, the 19-year-old boy now is in front of him again, and he says, son, do you know Jesus now? And the boy says, no, and he says, with his last words on planet Earth, the last message from Pastor John Harper, son, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and you'll be saved. And he went below the water. Seconds after that, one of those two lifeboats that came back, guess who they rescued? The 19-year-old boy. And they snatched the 19-year-old boy out of the water. How do we know? How do we even know that this story is true? 4 years later, the survivors of the Titanic, they met in Canada. It's a great place to meet, isn't it, Jasper? Why not? They meet in Canada and they're sharing their stories. And this 19-year-old boy, who's now 4 years older, stands up in front of everybody and he goes, I have to tell you, that night I thought I was going to die. I thought it was all over. I was in those frigid waters floating, and I just didn't know what else to do, and my muscles were cramping in on around me. But there was this man who I found 2 times in that water, and he said to me, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you'll be saved. And then after that, I was snatched into one of these lifeboats, and I'm here to tell you today, that night that I was supposed to die, I was saved twice. Once by Christ, and the other by loving people. That's what we're on earth to do. Just like the King, just like Jesus gives us a new story. He doesn't give you a new story. He doesn't give you a new encounter with him to keep to yourself. He doesn't give you fresh revelation from his word to keep to yourself. He gives you these things to take hope to others who need it. So he does something amazing in you so that you're life-giving. Pastor John realized that night, I might give my life, but if I'm going to give my life, I'm going to make sure that I'm sharing a message of hope. This is who we're called to be. We're called to be these people. And I ask you tonight, what kind of message are you carrying? If you want to carry a message of hope, then you have to get it straight from the King. I don't know where else you're going to get a message of hope. You got to get it straight from the King, just like the messengers who had no hope. They got a message from the King, and they brought a message of hope tonight. This morning, I'm here to tell you today that if you want to have your message changed, the King is here. And the King is here to meet with you and to share a message with you that's going to radically transform your life. For some of you are far from Jesus, and you're going to meet the King today. And the King's going to tell you, I've loved you. Ever since you were born, I've loved you through your pain. I loved you when you were running from me. I loved you when you rejected me, denounced me. I loved you when you wanted nothing to do with me. While you were still a sinner, I loved you and I died for you. And some of you are going to meet the King today, and your whole life journey is going to be transformed. You got to meet the King. If you've been a person in this room and you're surrounded by the enemy, and it feels like there's no hope, and hope is hard to find, here's what I'm saying to you today. Be like the city that was surrounded by the enemy. Send a message to the King, and the King will hear your message, and he will come running to you, and he will rescue you today. I don't care how big and bad the enemy looks like around your life. Send a message to the King today. Make the prayer to the King. Cry out to King Jesus, and he will send a message of rescue back to you, and he will rescue you, and he will begin the rescue today. It might not end today. It might end by noontime tomorrow, or noontime next month, or noontime a year from now, but the King is standing outside of your gates, and he's telling you right now, you are not alone. I have not forgotten about you. Cry out to him if you're surrounded by an enemy, and beg the King, come and rescue me, and he's coming to your rescue. But church, there's going to be a price that has to be paid. It's like the King sacrificed everything he had. Jesus is going to ask us, will you sacrifice so that you can see your life rescued? No rescue comes without a price. Will you lay your life down? Will you sacrifice? Will you rise up? Will you step into the battle? Will you go, look, Jesus, I'll give up what people think about me. Like I'll give up my fears. I'll step into the unknown. I will be a carrier of hope no matter what the cost is. If people reject me, if people don't like me, if I lose my job for it, okay, if certain people, they walk away from me, they turn their back on me, right? If I suffer for it, doesn't matter, there'll be a sacrifice. There's always a sacrifice to the rescue. There's always, but there's power. And when your message lines up with the message of the King, here's what you start to do. You start to bring great joy to the city. Wow. When your message lines up with the King, you start to bring great joy to the city. I don't know about you. I want to do that here in this valley. I want my story to line up with his so that I can start bringing a message of hope to the city. Guys, let's take that chunk of flesh. Let's grab a hold of it. Let's grab a hold of Jesus and let's carry it. Let's carry it out into the community. Let's let them know the King sacrificed everything for us. We can lay our lives down for him. The King sacrificed everything for us because he loves you and he believes in you. And you take that peace and you carry it out to the people. That peace might look like a verse that just comes alive to you. That peace might look like your testimony and you start telling your testimony. That peace might be this moment that you meet Jesus at this altar. But whatever peace you have of Jesus, you carry it to the community. You carry the sacrifice and let Jesus do the transformation. So today in this room, what kind of messenger are you? Do you want to be a messenger of hope? Do you want to be a messenger of hope? Then you got to hear it from the King. You want to be a messenger of hope? Then you got to lay your life down. You got to be willing to sacrifice it. You want to be a messenger of hope? Then you got to get your story to line up with his story, and you got to carry his heart out into a lost and dying world. So today, I want you to do this one thing with me. If you want to be a messenger of hope today, I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to do something bold, because you don't get to stay at your home. You have to rally in the valley. You have to rally in the valley of Bezek and then go, I'm here to fight with the King. I'm here to stand with the King. I'm here to carry the message of the King to those who are lost and in bondage. I'm here to carry the message of the King to those who need to hear that he loves them. He gave his life up for them. So today, you don't get to stay at your home, because if you stay at your home, then the sword's coming to your home. Not seriously, but you see what I'm saying? Like, you can't stay at your home and be in the battle. You got to get up and get into the valley and go, King, I'm with you. I'll charge the gates of hell with you, and I'll make sure that people in this valley know Jesus. I want to be a messenger of hope all the way to my last breath that I live on this earth. If that's who you are, I want you to stand to your feet and meet me in the valley of Bezek right here. We're gonna meet in the valley of Bezek right here, and we're gonna stand in the gap for our city, for our community. And we're going to say, Jesus, I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to meet with you. When you come, you just come like you're going to stand face to face with King Jesus. You come and you just start telling him, Jesus, I'm here. I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to be with you. I'm here to catch your story. I'm here to catch your testimony. I'm here to catch whatever it is you want to say to me today, because I want to carry a message of hope to my community. I want to carry a message of hope to those who are living in darkness right now. I want to carry a message of hope back to my son who's living in addiction. I want to carry a message of hope back to my daughter who's going through a divorce. I want to carry a message of hope back to this coworker who's really struggling right now. I want to carry a message of hope to this friend who got burnt by the church. I want to carry a message of hope, God. I need to meet with the King right now. So Jesus, would you speak to your army? Speak to your army right now. Speak to those, Lord, who believe in you, who are here today because they know that Jesus, you sacrificed your life first, and now I stand here at this altar sacrificing my life so that, Jesus, you could do the miraculous in those who are far from you. So those of you who are in the valley, I just want you to just let the Lord just speak his heart to you right now. Because I'm speaking to another group right now. There's a group of people that are here today that you need to meet with the King, because you are outside a relationship with God. You're outside a relationship with God right now. And the King sacrificed his life for you. And today is the day where you surrender your life to him, and he becomes your leader, your King, and your Lord. So today, if you're here with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in this place and you're like, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Jesus gave up everything for me. Jesus went to the cross for me. Man, I need my sins forgiven, my life made right with him. I need this message that I have of no hope to be transformed into a message of hope. I want to surrender my life to Jesus, and I want Jesus to be my leader and my Lord today. Then here's what I want you to do. Somewhere in this auditorium, I'm looking out. No one else is looking around. I just want you to put your hand up and go, that's me, Pastor Jeff. Like, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. Come on, I see your hand up here in the front. I see your hand here in the front. I see your hands over here at the altar, the three of you right now. Come on, I see you up there. That's right. Come on, that's like 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Come on, 13, 14, 15, 16. These are the hands I can see. 17, 18, 19, 20. Come on. People are surrendering their life to Jesus right now. They're committing their hearts. I see you up there. Come on. surrendering their hearts. So come on, in this room right now, let's just pray with those who raised their hand. Let's just do this right now together. Okay, if you raise your hand, I just want you to like repeat this prayer after me and mean it from the bottom of your heart, but we're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now. So everybody in this room, just pray this with me. Jesus, you are my King. You are my leader and Lord. I choose to follow you today. I rally with you. Change my message. Make me a messenger of hope. Forgive me of my sins. Lead me from this day forward. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for those, man, right now who have surrendered their life to Christ all across this place. Come on. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the ultimate carrier of hope. You at this altar right now, they rallied together. And the king got up, some kind of a rock or some kind of a knoll, and he looked out at the army and he said to them, well done. Well done. You walked away from everything, your livelihood, your families, and you rallied with me, and you know that, man, we've got an enemy that's serious. We got an enemy that's trying to kill our valley, an enemy that's trying to destroy our cities. But by noontime tomorrow, you and me, we're walking into this community of Wasilla, and we're bringing a message of hope. Will some of us die? Maybe. Will it be worth it? Absolutely. Will some of us suffer? Yes. Will some of us be rejected? Will some of us walk with scars potentially for the rest of our lives? Potentially. But what we're doing is grander. We're walking into a community with lost people, and we're willing to bring hope no matter what the cost is. That's why you're here today. So prepare your heart for battle, because by noontime tomorrow, something amazing is going to happen. And I say to you this week, this Sunday, by noontime next Sunday, something amazing is going to happen. God's going to give you opportunities this week. He's going to give you opportunities to deal hope, to be hope deliverers. He's going to put you in positions. It's going to feel tension. It's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel like a moment like, I don't know. I'm really fearful. I'm afraid. Like, do I say something? Do I not say something? And God's going to put you in positions where you're going to have an opportunity to pray for people in the aisleways of Fred Meyer. You're going to have the opportunity to hear people's stories in the hallways of your work. You're going to hear stories in the hallways of your school, in the cafeteria of your school students. You're going to hear things because someone's going to send you a text out of the blue, and you're going to reach out to them, and you're going to be like, this is why I was at the altar. I stepped into the battle. I stepped into the valley, and I said, I will bring a message of hope. Be messengers of hope. Let the world know Jesus is alive. Let the world know. Declare it. Declare it from the mountaintops. Shout it out in the valleys. Jesus is alive. I just look at this little army right here. I look at this army, Pastor. I look at this army and I'm just like, this is all it takes. It just takes an army like this to go, I'm going to live purposefully this week. I'm going to live on mission this week. I'm going to live with hope this week. Now, for those of you who surrendered your life to Jesus, your pastor's going to tell you what to do. There's a next step. You don't just get to walk out of here. Like, you're part of the army now. And when you're part of the army, we want to walk with you. We want to train you up. We want to help you be everything God called you to be. We want to help fill you with that message of hope. You need us. We need you. Don't walk out of here. Somebody needs to connect with you, and they want to get maybe your name, your phone number, just a brief information. Why? Because this pastor wants to pray for you this week. He wants to be in your corner. His staff wants to be in your corner. Don't get out of here. The worst decision you could do if you raised your hand would be this, to walk out of this building without letting these guys know I committed my life to Jesus. Because you're going to walk out into the battlefield, and the enemy's just going to do everything he can to pick you off. You need this body. This body's going to help you become everything God wants you to be. Because if you become everything Jesus wants you to be, now you're life-giving for those that are out there. Right, Pastor? So come on, man. This whole service has been yours from the beginning. I probably took way too much time, but you never told me how much time I had. And I looked all over this place for a clock. And I have an old analog watch, and it's not working. So it's all yours, my friend. Lead us at this moment.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Two things. We're going to end off in a moment with just another praise and worship song. But if you just met Jesus, I want you to meet Pastor Nick and Pastor Keith over here, and they're going to get you a connect card because we want to connect with you, make sure you feel part of the body, and make sure you have everything that you need to move forward in Jesus. So that was one thing. Number two, if you are a guest here and if you have more questions about the church and you want to see about getting involved in what Jesus is doing here and in the valley, I would love to meet you through those doors right back there as well. So if you just met Jesus or if you're a guest here, we want to get you connected. Don't leave without being connected today. But with that, let's end off with some praise of Jesus this morning. Amen.